Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. The Lord is good. Amen. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Nice to be back together again. Seeing more and more returning, and we're just so thankful for that, that you're able to be back amongst us again. Once again, we just want to keep reminding you that that COVID is still here, and we got to remain diligent and just continue to do what we know to do. It's we don't want to give it any opportunity, and thankful for the Lord's goodness and His mercy, and I'm thankful for His healing, but I can actually avoid needing healing as much as I appreciate His healing. I also appreciate His wisdom. Praise the Lord. You may be seated for a moment. So, Brother Jonathan Rasea, I'd like to share a few words with us this evening. So he asked if he could have a few minutes. And I'm not sure exactly what he has on his heart, but I told him, sure, come on up. And so if you'd like to make your way up, we are certainly looking forward to whatever the Lord has put on your heart.
Thank you, and God bless you. But what I want to do, I just wanted to thank you personally. On behalf of my wife, my kids, and I for everything you guys did for us. As when my mom passed, or I'm sorry, she hasn't passed away. I hope not. When her father passed away, it was a little hard on us, you know. I won't go into details about that, but I just want to thank all the gestures, the flowers, the food. Everything was great. And I want to thank you all personally. That's really what was in my heart. And we love you very much. And we really felt the prayers of all of you. And it's great to be part of the family of God. Amen. Thank you all. God bless you.
Amen. I'm thankful to be part of the family of God too. Aren't you? Hallelujah. Well, you've sat long enough. You want to stand for another moment? We posted on Facebook. Of course, everybody doesn't have an account on Facebook, so we have to remember to try to make it known as many ways as we can. But our brother, Ron Spencer, who's been battling against the demon of cancer, and the Lord has been fighting on his behalf. You know, when you go through all the different treatments, it really breaks down your immune system. And anyway, our brother Ron has tested positive for COVID, and he has pneumonia. And the doctors have given him some treatment and sent him home with it. His wife has had it for about 5 days, and I think about 30 people in their church has come down with it. They're in Virginia, in kind of a rural area of Virginia. And so they're asking for our prayers, and we certainly want to keep them before the throne. And, you know, I don't care what the devil tries to do. God is God. Amen. So it's our part to enforce the claims that have been made on our behalf. It's our part to say, let it be done here on the earth as it is in heaven. So we just want to unite in prayer on that as a family. Amen. I'd like to read just a few verses here this evening from John, the 7th chapter. We'll read verses 37 through 39, John chapter 7. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." Imagine hearing those words. Imagine thinking, what in the world is he talking about? We're at a feast. Oh, he must be the bartender. Well, that's what it sounds like. They're at a feast. If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. But what he has to offer is something that no bartender can give. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers, not creeks, not little tributaries or washes, but rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. So, you know, very likely when they heard these words, they just went, huh? But this day this scripture is fulfilled. Amen. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we stand before you this evening, we bring the Spencer family before you once again, Lord. We know that you're fighting on our brother's behalf, and we know that miracles have already taken place, and we give you praise for that and honor and glory. We know that you've promised us the victory. Now, Lord, we pray that you'd strengthen our dear brother, and Lord, that you'd drive this pneumonia out of his body, and Lord, that you would restore his breathing and restore his health. And we thank you, Lord, for your healing power and your healing virtue. We ask that you'd touch his lovely wife, Sister Connie, as well, and other family members, and Lord, those in the church that have contracted this virus. Lord, we ask for your healing virtue to meet their needs as well, Lord, to heal them, to drive away every symptom, and to restore them. And Lord, we ask for your honor and glory. And Lord, we thank you that we have an advocate. We thank you that we have one that we can run to. And normally, Lord, we would say in our time of need, but we want to run to you all the time. We want to remain in your presence, Lord, and bask in your presence. And for where you are, there's everything that we have need of. So we ask for this tonight, Lord, and we ask that you would anoint your word once again as it goes forth, that you'd speak to our hearts, Lord, speak to our individual needs. Lord, we don't know, we have needs that we've made known, and then there are needs that we don't even know that we have, but we're trusting in you tonight to work everything out for your perfect will and for your pleasure. Won't you grant it tonight, Lord? Bless each and every one. Bless those that are listening in tonight, Lord, and those that are present, and we surely give you the praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. I want to take our text tonight from 2 Kings. We're going to read the whole chapter, if you don't mind, verses 1 through 27. 2 Kings chapter 3. Now, Jehoram the son of Ahab began to reign over Israel and Samaria, the 18th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and reigned 12 years. And he wrought evil in the sight of the Lord, but not like his father and like his mother, for he put away the image of Baal that his father had made. Nevertheless, he cleaved unto the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which made Israel to sin. He departed not therefrom. And Mesha, king of Moab, was a sheepmaster, and rendered unto the king of Israel 100,000 lambs and 100,000 rams with the wool. But it came to pass when Ahab was dead that the king of Moab rebelled against the king of Israel. And King Jehoram went out of Samaria the same time and numbered all Israel. And he went and sent to Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, saying, "The king of Moab hath rebelled against me. Wilt thou go with me against Moab to battle?" And he said, "I will go up. I am as thou art, my people as thy people, and my horses as thy horses." And he said, "Which way shall we go up?" And he answered, "The way through the wilderness of Edom." So the king of Israel went, and the king of Judah, and the king of Edom. And they fetched a compass of 7 days' journey, and there was no water for the host and for the cattle that followed them. And the king of Israel said, "Alas, that the Lord hath called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab." But Jehoshaphat said, "Is there not here a prophet of the Lord, that we may inquire of the Lord by him?" And one of the king of Israel's servants answered and said, here is Elisha, the son of Shaphath, which poureth water on the hands of Elijah. And Jehoshaphat said, the word of the Lord is with him. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom went down to him. And Elisha said unto the king of Israel, what have I to do with thee? Get thee to the prophets of thy father and to the prophets of thy mother. And the king of Israel said unto him, nay, for the Lord hath called these three kings together to deliver them into the land to the hand of Moab. And Elisha said, as the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, surely, were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, I would not look toward thee, nor see thee. But now bring me a minstrel. And it came to pass, when the minstrel played, that the hand of the Lord came upon him. And he said, thus saith the Lord, make this valley full of ditches. For thus saith the Lord, you shall not see wind, neither shall ye see rain. Yet that valley shall be filled with water, that ye may drink, both you and your cattle and your beasts. And this is but a light thing in the sight of the Lord. He will deliver the Moabites also into your hand. And ye shall smite every fenced city and every choice city, and shall fell every good tree, and stop all wells of water, and mar every good piece of land with stones. And it came to pass in the morning, when the meat offering was offered, that behold, there came water by the way of Edom, and the country was filled with water. And when all the Moabites heard that the kings were come up to fight against them, they gathered all that were able to put on armor and upward and stood in the border. And they rose up early in the morning, and the sun shone upon the water. And the Moabites saw the water on the other side as red as blood. And they said, this is blood. The kings are surely slain, and they have smitten one another. Now therefore, Moab, to the spoil. And when they came to the camp of Israel, the Israelites rose up and smote the Moabites, so that they fled before them, but they went forward smiting the Moabites even in their country. And they beat down the cities, and on every good piece of land cast every man his stone, and filled it. And they stopped all the wells of water, and felled all the good trees. Only in Kir-Hareseth left they the stones thereof, howbeit the slingers went about it and smote it. And when the king of Moab saw that the battle was too sore for him, he took with him 700 men that drew swords to break through even unto the king of Edom, but they could not. And then he took his eldest son that should have reigned in his stead and offered him for a burnt offering upon the wall. And there was great indignation against Israel, and they departed from him and returned to their own land. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. And I just want to, just a simple thought here tonight, digging ditches for revival. Digging ditches for revival. So in our text tonight, we're looking at a time when the nation of Israel was divided. And it's a shame that Israel was ever divided like that. But it was also prophesying of something that would take place in the future. They were divided into two kingdoms. There was a northern kingdom of Israel. They possessed the land of Samaria. And they were ruled over by the king by the name of Jehoram, who was the son of Ahab and Jezebel. And the southern kingdom of Judah was ruled by King Jehoshaphat. Now, God's perfect will was not for the children of Israel to be divided like that, to be two separate nations within a nation. Not unlike the denominations of Christianity that are divided today. They had spent more time fussing with one another than they did actually possessing and walking in the inheritance that had been given to them in the land of their fathers. What a type of modern religion this story is tonight, friends. What a type of the Laodicean church age that you and I are living in, where modern Christendom is spending more time fighting amongst themselves than they are against fighting against their enemy. So Jehoram's parents, we know all about Ahab and Jezebel and the things that they did. They were absolutely backslid. And And they brought in other gods. It was, you know, it was one thing to be backslid, but they brought in Baal and other gods to be worshipped. And they both paid a great price for leading Israel into idolatry and for their attitude and treatment of God's word by the way they handled God's prophet. They did just exactly as the word of the Lord said they would, and they suffered a violent end just exactly as the word of the Lord said through the prophet Elijah. And Jehoram was a child of this backslid couple. And he was a, Brother Branham called him a lukewarm, borderline believer. Sure, he put away the idols of his parents. It, you know, kind of sounded like he's reformed a little bit. And, you know, he's a little more spiritual than his parents were, perhaps. In appearance, anyway. But he followed in the ways of Jeroboam that had caused Israel to sin to begin with, and he didn't turn from those evil ways. He could have, but he didn't. He chose not to. But since he did take a stand against the worship of Baal, he probably appeared to the people as, you know, some type of a reformer. And, you know, maybe they said, well, you know, he's more balanced than Ahab and Jezebel were. And, you know, he's the kind of king that we really need right now. But what we're talking about tonight, friends, is shades of lukewarmness. Yeah. Lukewarm is lukewarm. And if you're lukewarm, you're backslid. So it doesn't matter, I don't do this or I don't do that. We could live a very legalistic life and still be lukewarm. In fact, you can live a life where you're shouting your shoes off every single service and be lukewarm. When things become a routine, when they're not, there's no sincerity, when you're going through the motions, you're lukewarm. So he had a real opportunity here to repent. To repent of the sins of his forefathers and to heed the word of the Lord through God's prophet, the vindicated prophet of the Lord, and thereby lead Israel out of her backslid condition and perhaps unite Israel as one once again, bringing Israel back into revival, a revival like their forefathers had when they came into the land. But instead, he was a political leader. And as a political leader, he leaned the way that the political winds blew. And he leaned to the whims of the people. And of course, the whims of the people and the winds of politics change. And he was always seeking the path of least resistance. You know, well, you know, whatever was the least amount of effort, whatever would cost him the least amount, whatever would, he wouldn't be forced to make a hard decision, if you will. God hates a lukewarm condition. He absolutely hates it. And he never, ever intended for Christians to be mixers. But Brother Branham said that this man was a mixer. He said, God calls for men to be separators, separated unto him. Now, friends, the word calls for a total separation from unbelief. And in order for the word to take hold in our lives, there has to be a separation. Because you can't serve two masters. You can't drink from pure water from salty water. You're either drinking pure water or you're drinking salty water. God's word calls for a total separation from unbelief. And his word has the power to bring the separation. But you have to make the choice to separate when the word brings the separation. So we find that the last church age, the church age that we're living in, Laodicea, it's in the very same type of condition that Israel was in during this reign of lukewarmness. The Lord tells us that this age, and we'll go ahead and show the scripture and not just quote it here tonight. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I'll spew thee out of my mouth. So, in other words, it makes him sick to his stomach.
because thou sayest. Now, a lukewarm condition brings these different symptoms with them. Because you say, I'm rich, increased with goods, and have need of nothing. And you don't know that you're spiritually wretched, you're spiritually miserable, and you're spiritually poor, and you're spiritually blind, and you're spiritually naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold, tried in a fire, ask for some trials, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thine spiritual nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I pat them on the back and tell them, you know, well, you didn't mean that. As many as I love, as many as I love, I rebuke. You can't talk to me that way. Well, God can. And he did. And he is. And if he's doing it, it's because he loves you. As many as I love, if he doesn't love you, he's not going to do it. As many as I love, I rebuke. And I chasten. Yes. Now here's what I advise you to do. Be excited about repenting. Yes. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Do it with zeal. Right. Be excited about it. Recognize that if I hadn't have rebuked you, you wouldn't have known you did wrong. Right. So the very fact that I admonished you, the very fact that I chastened you, the very fact that I rebuked you is to show you that you're wrong so that you can repent. Yes. It's not to make you feel bad. It's not to beat you down. It's to bring you to repentance. Because you're wrong. And we were all wrong. There's only one that's right, and that's him. And we want to be right. And the only way we can be right is to be purged. Now, I know, friends, we all got movies playing in our heads. Right? If you came from a church where the pastor beat on you all the time, that's what's going through your mind. You're picturing God beating on you. That's not what this is talking about. It's love. Love is corrective. Well, praise the Lord. And I know that you think I'm just talking about one church, but we all come from all different backgrounds. And there's lots of different types of abuse. This is not abuse. This is love. Amen. Well, praise the Lord anyhow. Amen. Laodicea has a problem with this. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I'll come in to him and we'll sup with him and he with me. So you have to invite him in. And if you do invite him in, first of all, you have to repent. And then invite him in. And then you invite him in, and he'll break the word with you. Amen. The bread of life in the Spirit. Behold, I stand at the door at knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. This shows that he's been put outside, but he's asking to come in. He's such a gentleman. He has every right. It's his church. He has every right to come in. But he only comes in by invitation. So he says, because thou art lukewarm, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Now, friends, that doesn't leave any gray area. He's telling you exactly what the consequences of lukewarmness is. So if we know what the consequences of lukewarmness is, and we know what his attitude is towards it, we should do everything that we can to make sure that we're not lukewarm. Yes. Lukewarmness is all about gray areas. When you're in a lukewarm condition, you'll say, well, that's extreme. That's either extreme cold or it's extreme hot, or, well, we got to be balanced. When we find something that makes God sick to his stomach, we want to be sure that we're as far away from it as we can get. So what he's saying here, friends, is that a stone cold Christian let's say a Lutheran or a Presbyterian, they'll stand a better chance on Judgment Day with God than a lukewarm believer. He'll look at that lukewarm believer and say, you just make me sick, buddy. A lukewarm believer refuses to take a stand. Oh, I hope somebody's listening tonight. Well, we don't want to offend anybody. That's Laodicea. A lukewarm believer refuses to take a stand because he doesn't want to pay a price. And there's a price to pay for what any stand that you take. But refusing to take a stand is a stand. You are taking a stand when you refuse to take a stand. And we find that a person might not be doing things that God says are wrong. In other words, we can live by a code. We can make sure that we pay our tithes. We can make sure that we come to service. We can make sure that we say, pardon me, and we smile at everybody, and we try to keep the word, and you know, in all of its different forms. And you know, maybe somebody can't put a finger on your life in that regard. And we find that a person might not be doing things that God says are wrong, but their sin is of omission rather than of commission. In other words, a person might say, but I'm not doing anything wrong. Okay, but what are you doing? You're not taking a stand. They're refusing to do what they know that they should do. And that is a worker of iniquity. And Jesus said that they will come to him on that day and say, Lord, didn't we do this? And didn't we do that? And didn't we do this? And he says, away from me, you workers of iniquity, for I know you not. Now, friends, this is the only age in the Gentile dispensation that is characterized by lukewarmness. Every other age has taken a stand one way or another. They're either against God or they're for him. But we're living in an age where that's characterized with people's rights. That's first and foremost is what the rights of the people are. And people claiming to be one thing when in fact they're really another. Right. Now the word Pharisee means actor. And this age is focused on acting. Trying to be something. Trying to be something that you're not, even if it's a good thing. And we have all kinds of role models. And our society actually lifts up trying to emulate somebody else. So we have role models, whether they are in sports or whether they are in the entertainment industry, in music or public figures or Hollywood actors. And instead of being what God made them to be, people are trying to be somebody else. Even if it's a good thing, God doesn't want an actor. He doesn't want you to act like a Christian. He wants you to be a Christian. He doesn't want you to try to manufacture wool. He wants you to be a sheep and grow wool. But they don't realize that many times the person that they're trying to be like isn't really what they present themselves at. So this person is a role model, but their role model is really not who they say they are. You know, the thing that just kills me is how much influence actors have. Everything about them is a lie. Right. They spend their whole life trying to be somebody else. Right. And then you're going to take their opinion on something? Right. But that's the age that we're living in. So Jehoram, you know, he didn't have very good role models in his parents. I guess that would be the understatement of the year. But you know what? That's no excuse. When we meet God, we're not going to be able to tell him, well, my mom or my dad or my grandpa or the church or the pastor or whatever, right? The word of the Lord was in the land. And he knew that the word of the Lord was in the land. And there were other role models from Israel's past that Jehoram could draw from, that he could look back upon and pattern himself after. There were many godly, righteous men that founded the nation. There's Father Abraham, the father of the faith. There's the patriarchs. There's all these different examples, all these other prophets. But instead, he chose the easy route, the political route. He chose the route with least resistance. And when you choose that kind of a route, you know, people will speak well of you because you're a chameleon. You will appear to be what you think that they want you to be at the moment. Just don't, you know, it gets tough when you got to change your colors. There's two different people there, and you got to be one color to this one and that one in their same presence. You know, living a life of a liar like that, it must be really complicated because you got to keep track of your lies. So he didn't have good role models, of course, but there were role models that he could have patterned himself after, but instead he chose the easy route, the path of least resistance. Now, the kingdom of Moab had been conquered by Israel, and Brother Branham tells us that Moab represents fundamentalism. And in several places, Brother Branham said the greatest threat to the Church of the Living God is fundamentalism. Because they have the mechanics without the dynamics. And without the dynamics, you've got a dead letter. You've got a dead church. But yet it looks like the real thing. But they're having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Paul said, from such turn away. So Moab was conquered by Israel, and Moab was required to pay tribute to Israel each year. And of course, you know, I'm sure that they probably used these lambs and rams. They were probably counting on them for the, you know, the annual sacrifices, right? There was a lot of sacrificial animals that had to be offered and once a year for the sins of the family, one for each family. And so they'd been providing these animals for years, of course. But when King Ahab died, and the king of Moab probably sensed that political winds were shifting, and he decided that maybe Moab was no longer subservient to Israel, and so he just flat refused to pay the tribute. Jehoram, being a Laodicean, he was more interested in possessions and ruling over others than he was in the spiritual well-being of Israel and of the children of Israel. And so he figured it was his right to go and force Moab to submit to Israel. So he decides to go to Moab and to take from them what he deems is rightly his. And then some. He's going to take what he thinks is his and a whole lot more. And he also wants to punish Moab for her sin against Israel. Isn't that something, friends? Again, how like Laodicea is this? Concerned about justice for what others do to you and neglecting your own sin against God. That is the definition of Laodicea. I've got my rights, and look what you're doing to me, and look what you've offended me, and you've done this, and you've done that, and I want revenge, and yet you're robbing God. You're in need. There's sins that are marked up against you. I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about Laodicea. That's the condition of Laodicea. Demanding justice and threatening to destroy if justice isn't met. Oh, we're right there, friends. And thinking that you're right. Where's God in all of that? So Jehoram numbers all of Israel, and apparently he sees that he doesn't have enough fighting men to attack Moab and to prevail. So he goes to Jehoshaphat, and he gives him a sob story. He tells him about all the injustice that he's suffered and all that he's endured at the hand of Moab, and how Moab is refusing to offer these sacrificial animals to Israel. And no doubt every other word is mixed with hallelujah and praise the Lord and glory to God. And, you know, this is a, a religious movement, and they're trying to bring the Lord into it, of course. So the implication is that the Lord is going to fight the battle for them, and that it's the Lord's will for them to do this. But there's actually no mention anywhere of Jehoram seeking the Lord. There's no mention of Jehoram seeking the word of a prophet. And they had the word of the Lord in the land. If there was a question, go to the prophet. If there's a prophet in the land, seek the will of the Lord. The Lord will give that prophet a vision and show you what the Lord's will is. So he wasn't consulting with God's prophet. Now, Jehoshaphat, on the other hand, he's the king of Judah, and he's a righteous man. But remember, a righteous man compared to Jehoram. Just as Lot, when Lot was down in Sodom, it says that his righteous soul was vexed. Now, we look at him, we think, well, if he was righteous, what's he doing down there? He was righteous compared to Sodom, but compared to Abraham, you know, we wouldn't have called him righteous. So you see where that is. He was certainly righteous compared to the king of Israel. And so Jehoshaphat, being the righteous man compared to Jehoram, he agrees wholeheartedly to this scheme. What's mine is yours, and we're all one, and why don't we just join up together and increase our numbers? And, you know, they were supposed to be all one. So sometimes you can have the seemingly the right motive, the right intention, or it can actually be the right thing, but you can go about it the wrong way. They were supposed to all be one, but they weren't uniting together around the word. They were uniting together around, I don't know, harmony in the desert. Did I just say that? Yeah, I did, didn't I? Trying to make it appear that we're all one. Now, whether you can see that that's the motive behind it for a lot of people or not, doesn't matter. It is. It's political.
Sure.
How do I know that? Because I got together with all the pastors in town, and they said, "Do you want to have a part in this?" And I said, "Well, who's preaching?" They looked at me. "Well, this is a music program. This is singing. Oh, so we're just going to come together, and we're all just going to worship God." I said, "But didn't Jesus say they that worship me must worship me in spirit and in truth?" Isn't that what he said?
Yes, exactly.
Sister Baker was there, so she knows that I'm not making this up. You could have heard a pin drop. Didn't Jesus say that? Yeah. Well, then who's preaching? Well, if we have somebody preach, who are we going to invite? I don't care. You guys are the ones that are worried about it. Well, if we invite somebody to preach, then this one won't come or that one won't come. But if it's just music, we can get everybody to come together. Friends, getting together is not hard. Potluck on Saturday. Baseball game. Who wants to come? Amen. The neighbors will come. We're going to have fasting and a prayer meeting on Friday. Who wants to come? Oh, where does the time go? It's easy to get people together. Now, I know some. Look, I'm standing alone, and I'm supposed to. And I don't care if you're mad at me. I know exactly where I'm standing. And I have vision. And I know what I'm seeing. And it proves itself. People will tell me 10 years later, "Well, yeah, you were right about that." Yeah, I know, but I wasn't right 10 years ago, was I? It's not that I'm right, but what I'm standing for is right. No, we want to get together around the word. That's the hard thing to do. You can get together around. The whole world is getting together. They will all unite together, right? But those that are uniting around the word will not unite with the world. And those that are uniting with the world will not unite with the word. So if we're going to get together, let's get together around the word. And if that seems too hard, then somebody's got a problem. Because if Jesus isn't invited, I don't want to go where he's not welcome. You want to bring them to the door and then keep them outside and say, I don't want to sup with you and you with me. We just want to sing. Well, just remember, the devil was the choir leader in heaven, so. Well, hallelujah. What's mine is yours. What's yours is mine. We're all one. No, we're not. Brother Branham said Israel made their greatest mistake. He said it from 1946 into 1965. Made their greatest mistake when they came to Moab. And they said, we're all one. And they mixed with Moab. How many of them were killed because of that? What's mine is yours. We are all one. They were supposed to all be one. But they were uniting together around politics and not the word. They had a political rally and they formed an organization. These are Brother Brown's words. They formed an organization. These are my words, around a tangent doctrine. And they went off together to defend this tangent doctrine. And friends, did you ever notice how it is with tangent doctrines? It's always that way. When you have a tangent doctrine, you try to get other people to support that tangent doctrine, and your whole goal is to defend that one doctrine. And those that embrace it just as you do, you'll be friends with them. You'll break bread. That's inner circle. They embrace them as if that doctrine was the fullness of the word.
Sure.
And they defend it to the death. They'll die for it. And they seek others to unite with them around that doctrine. And if you agree with them, well, in their mind, you're elect. That's the word test. If you don't embrace that doctrine, and yet you agree on almost everything else, well, you're serpent seed. Because you've got to bow to that one doctrine. Shows you what spirit it is. The word defends itself. Insistence is carnal. So Israel and Judah, they decided that they're going to attack Moab, and they're going to do so by passing through the land of Edom. They decided, well, which way we're going to go? Well, we'll go through the land of Edom, which was the land that was given to Esau. So they're going to unite with Esau's lineage to go fight this battle. That sounds real solid. It's just getting better and better, right? So they get the king of Edom to join their trinity of kings, and they set off together towards Edom. So they set off with their armies and with their livestock, and they wander for, this trinity of kings wanders for seven days. And they come to the seventh age, and they find that they need a revival. They find that they're out of water. Now, friends, you can live without a lot of things. You can live without food you can fast for 40 days, apparently. Several have. Some of us can't go a day, but that's another discussion. But without water, you'll perish. Because we're mostly made up of water. So Jehoram, he gets indignant and he declares, you know, the Lord brought us three kings together. Now, there's no mention of him seeking guidance on this. There's no mention of him praying and then coming out and saying that the Lord told me this. This is just what he's saying. And this is what he's convinced the others to get involved in. And we're going to be, and the Lord told us we are going to be, he's going to deliver us into the hands of Moab. And Jehoshaphat, Brother Branham says he should have chosen better company. He says you're known by your associates a lot of times. So he joined up with this organization, thinking that it was better than walking alone, but he was living a higher standard than the other king of Israel was. And so he joins up, but yet he's still spiritually minded enough to know that they need to seek the leading of the Lord. They find themselves without water, and he realizes, you know what, something isn't quite right. We need to seek the leadership of the Lord. So they were in need of revival. Of course, that's what the water signifies. Without waters of life, without the Holy Spirit, you're dead. So they needed revival, But revival only comes when you follow the ways of the Lord. You're only going to get revival one way, and that's his way. So Jehoshaphat, he's spiritual enough to know this, and so he says, isn't there a prophet in the land to whom the word of the Lord comes? And a servant, it wasn't the king of Israel that answered, a servant of the king says, oh, yeah, actually there is. And his name is Elisha, and he poured water on the hands of Elijah, and the Lord's with him. He's a vindicated prophet. He has the word of the Lord. And so the three kings, they decide that they're going to go travel to meet God's prophet, the one that had the double portion, Elisha. Now, friends, Elisha is a type of the bride of Jesus Christ in this last hour, because we have been given a double portion. And so this is a type of foolish virgin coming to the bride and saying, you know what, we're out of water. We need oil. Come, give us of your oil. So these three kings of Israel and Judah and Edom, they set out to visit the prophet Elisha, who had given the double portion. Now, when you're living a lukewarm type of an existence, so much of the time when you hear somebody that's living that way, they defend it by saying it's balanced. They call it we're just balanced. We're not fanatical. We're balanced. Well, you're not stone cold either, are you? Well, no, I wouldn't say I'm stone cold. Well, are you a fanatic? Well, of course not. I don't believe in fanaticism. Okay, so if you're not stone cold and you're not a fanatic, well, that only leaves one more choice. You're lukewarm. Oh, no. Are you kidding? I'm balanced. Balanced and backslid have the same number of letters. They both start with B. They both end with D. One is posing as the other. When you're living this balanced life, there's no Holy Spirit in your life. He's been put outside because you don't want any fanaticism. He's actually been put out. That's what the Laodicean church age has done. They have put him out. And the excuse that they give is that we don't want any fanaticism. In our ranks, what they say is we're beyond that. That's interesting. You never had it, so how could you be beyond it? Don't you have to have something first to then be beyond it? They despise Pentecost. And they despise everything having to do with Pentecost. As if God repented of Pentecost. As if God said, okay, everything that was done, even though it was through reformers, through different times, and it wasn't the fullness of the word, everything that was done, I'm okay with that. But when it came to Pentecost, whoops, I didn't see that coming. What a mess. They actually pride themselves in being as far away from Pentecost as they can get. And what they're telling you is that they're dead, cold, formal, twice plucked up by the roots. And that's your greatest enemy, right, is fundamentalism, right, without the life. Amen. So somebody that's formal has put him on the outside. And they are saying, we do not want any form of fanaticism. Brother Brown said, I'd rather have wildfire than no fire at all. Instead, we have painted pictures of fire, right? Here's a picture of what they had 2,000 years ago. Isn't that beautiful? No. If I need fire, I need fire. A painting might warm my heart, but it won't do anything for my body. So he's outside the door, and it's by their own choosing. Brother Branham said when he read this scripture, Laodicean church age, he's talking about it. He said when he read that scripture, he said one of the saddest scriptures in the Bible. He said he bowed his head toward his desk and he wept. One of the saddest scriptures. Jesus Christ being put outside of his own church. Actually, the way he said it was being put outside of being put outside of Pentecost. Pentecost being put outside of Pentecost. So in other words, Pentecost is not an organization. There was an organization called Pentecost, right? And there was fanaticism. There was all kinds of things. Pentecost is the life. So he was put outside of the door by their own choosing, and yet he's the very life force for his own church. Without him, he dwells in a body. You put him outside of the body, what do you got? A dead church? And yet they still call upon him to do their bidding, of course, to help them when they can't find a way to further their programs, to further their will, to further their way, to further what they're trying to accomplish. And they say prayers to him. In fact, I can't tell you how many times I've heard people say, Brother Doug, would you say a prayer? I've never said a prayer in my life. That would be like somebody saying, Brother Doug, would you say a conversation to Brother Doug? No, but I'll talk to him. I'm not going to say a prayer. If you're saying a prayer, it's like you're reciting something, right? And it's like you're not even talking. You're reading something. In fact, I shake my head. You know, in our nation's capital, a lot of times they'll have this minister or that minister or whatever. I'm not trying to be critical, but just, you know, come on. They'll have a religious leader, somebody that's renowned, they'll say, so-and-so is going to say a prayer. And that person will get up with his eyes open and read from a sheet of paper. And I'm thinking, how is this a conversation with God? So they say prayers to him. They sing to him. They enjoy the anointing that falls. They thank him for his assistance to their programs. And they go on their own way with their own programs, claiming to do it for him. But he's not in it. Friends, I grew up in that, so I'm very familiar with it. From the time I was 6 to 28, and we won't do the math tonight. When Elisha sees Jehoram, he looks at him and says, what are you doing here? Why aren't you with the prophets of your parents? Go to them. You believe like them. What are you bothering me for? His response to him is, no, I can't. The Lord has sent us to Moab. We're on a mission. So Elisha says, well, as the Lord of hosts lives, if it weren't for the presence of Jehoshaphat, the foolish virgin, if it weren't for the presence of Jehoshaphat, I wouldn't even be speaking to you. Can you imagine a prophet speaking to you that way? He was in a bad humor, Brother Bram says, towards this king. Had every reason to be. But he realizes that to get a word from the Lord, he's going to have to get into the Spirit. Right now we're hearing from Elisha. They want to hear from the Lord. And if we're not careful, we can have that attitude towards people. We'll see somebody on the street corner and think, you know, why don't you clean yourself up? Why don't you get a job? Why don't you this? Why don't you that? That's us, right? And we're not helping that person. And anything we say wouldn't be a word from the Lord. So he realizes that he's in a bad humor and he needs to change the atmosphere. And so he says, you know, I know that you lukewarm people don't like to worship, and I know that you don't like to get into the Spirit, but, and I know that you're actually critical of those that do get in the Spirit. But get me a minstrel anyway. I'm going to have an old-fashioned meeting with or without you, because in order for me to hear from the Lord, I've got to get into the Spirit. So no matter how, maybe you're the Church of Christ that doesn't praise. Do you realize there was a split in the Church of Christ? There's the music Church of Christ, and there's the no music Church of Christ. And both of them are the Church of Christ. Figure that one out. I'm going to get the Spirit, he says, so that the Lord will show me a vision. Because if I don't get in the Spirit, God's not even going to speak to us. Brother Branham says, the only way you're ever going to see your way out is an old-fashioned spiritual revival. Where the hallelujahs of God is ringing from the bottom of your heart. And an old-fashioned Holy Ghost-sent revival hits the place. Then you begin to see things. Then you begin to see things. Then you begin to see things. Then God will begin to reveal things. Then you'll wonder why these real Christians are hanging on, why they're praying for you. What a revival! And he got in the Spirit. He says, now the reason that these people have dances, if they didn't have a dance so that they could get in the spirit of dancing, he says, you can't have a ball game unless you get in the spirit of the ball game. You've got to get in the spirit of it. And we can never have a revival. He's speaking in Shreveport at this time, 1956. We can never have a revival in Shreveport or anywhere else until the church gets in the spirit of revival. God can come and perform miracles. He can show wonders. He can stretch forth his hand to heal the sick and the afflicted. The preacher can preach the gospel as hard as he can, but there'll never be a revival until the church gets in the spirit of revival. Friends, if the Lord Jesus were to show up tonight in another body and preach the gospel, it wouldn't do us a bit of good unless they hear God in the Spirit. It doesn't matter who's preaching, in other words. When John was on the Isle of Patmos, he could have written a journal. And he could have called, he could have titled the journal The Unfair Life and Times of John the Divine on the Isle of Patmos. Wouldn't that have been a great read? He could have taken us through the first, second, and third pull of all of his trials. How unfair it was that he was here. How they boiled him. They called him a witch. They boiled him in oil. And when that didn't work, they put him on this island. He's falsely accused. He's put on the same aisle with murderers and rapists. And, you know, and he could have talked about that. He could have told us about, you know, and then my relative died, and then this happened, and then that happened, and then nobody will talk to me, and my name is Mud. He could have wrote a, he had the material for it. He could have taken us through the first, he's a great writer, could have took us through the first, second, and third pull of it. And I would have passed on reading it. Because what would be the point? Just makes you want to go commit suicide. You're right. It's all hopeless. But instead, John decided, you know what? I'm going to give him praise. Yeah, I'm in a bad situation, but I'm going to give him praise. Yeah, I've been falsely accused, but I'm going to give him praise. Yeah, I'm all by myself. I'm separated from my family, but I'm going to give him praise. Yeah, I'm on a quarantine, but I'm going to give him praise. Yeah, I can't hug my brethren, but I'm going to give him praise. Yeah, I can't go to the potluck, but I'm going to give him praise. Oh, hallelujah. I'm going to praise him in the good times. I'm going to praise him in the bad times. I'm going to praise him because he's worthy of my praise. I'm going to praise him because I love him. I'm going to praise him because I'm walking with him. And whether I'm in the worst trial of my life or whether I'm on the top of the mountain, he's with me. And when he's with me, I feel like singing. I feel like dancing. I feel like shouting. I feel like giving him praise. He's worthy of my praise. Right about that time, his foot starts to stomp. He starts to worship, and the next thing he knows, he's lifted up by two great big wings, and he's soaring in heavenly places. He got in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. Had he have not gotten into the Spirit, we wouldn't have the book of Revelation. We wouldn't have these wonderful and marvelous things that have been reserved for us as an end-time people. And there's not a bit of mention. There's not, oh friends, I hope you're listening tonight. There's no sob stories in there anywhere. This is Jesus' book. It's not John's, the story of John's troubles.
Right.
Nobody knows the troubles I've had. Brother Baker, you're being mean. No, I'm trying to show you how to get out of the ditch.
Yes.
Trying to show you how to get out of the molly grubs.
Right.
Because you can be in the greatest trial in your life and be happy at the same time. You can have joy unspeakable and full of glory and be falsely accused. You can be all by yourself, kicked out of church, and be soaring in heavenly places. But it's up to you. You've got to be willing to make the sacrifice of praise. You've got to be willing to get outside of yourself. You've got to be willing to climb up above the situation that you're in and say, Lord, lift me up. You've got to be willing to set those wings and let the Spirit lift you up into heavenly places. And when the Spirit lifts you up, you'll see things that you can't see from the ground. You'll see the end of your trial. You'll see the other end of this thing that you can't see through. You'll see it. You'll see the other side of it. You'll see the victory. You'll have fellowship in heavenly places. The Word will open to you. The Lord will show you. You'll see vision. But you've got to be in the Spirit. And friends, that's the absolute difference between the fundamental believer and the Spirit-filled believer. The fundamental believer does not understand the Spirit-filled believer. And guess what? You don't understand yourself either. Brother Branham said, if you're filled with the Spirit, he said, you're a mystic. And as a mystic, it means you're not understood. You'll do things that you don't even understand. Why? Because it's not you doing it. It's you surrendering. It's you getting in the Spirit. It's God lifting you up. So you can be sitting right next to Debbie Downer. And you can, and she can just rain on your parade. And at the same time, you're soaring. She's over there. It'll never work. Why? Because it never worked before. I never win anything. I never get anywhere. Nobody loves me. Everybody's against me. Nobody will join my pity party. Well, I don't like that kind of party. Not when there's another party going on in the penthouse suite at the top. Come up a little higher. How many knows that? How many's lived that? How many's been so down that you had to look up to see the carpet? And you just began to sing. You just began to make love to your King, to your Savior, to your Lord. You began to worship Him. And as you did, you realize it's not so hard to worship Him after all. And He began to remind you of all the things that He's doing and all the things that He's done and how He's got a hold of you and how He won't let anything take you from His hand. And He shows you your future. And He shows you this is but a little trial for a little season. But I have great plans for you. This is just working something that's in you. It's all for your good. That's what we're trying to get at tonight, friends. That molly grub stuff can see no good. But everything is working for your good. So whether it looks good or not, it is for your good. But it depends on how you look at it. And when you're going through the first, second, and third pull of your trial, it don't look too good. And when you fight somebody that's trying to lift you up from it, you'll never get out of that. It'll become self-fulfilling. That's God dishonoring. As Christians, friends, this is not fantasy. This is not makeup. This is not acting. There is another dimension that we live in, where there's joy unspeakable, full of glory, where there's hope, where there's peace, where there's a reason to live, where there's real love. And if you don't rise into the Spirit, you'll never know it. All you'll see is the four walls of your life. All you'll see is what your senses tell you. But that's not what's real for a Christian. Everything's working for you. God has great plans for you. But I'm suffering so bad. Get in the Spirit. Friends, this works. I can preach this tonight because I'm a melancholic. I can preach it because I've chosen not to be in the molly grubs. But I also chose for many years to stay down in the molly grubs. So I know how this works. I know how it works. I know how it works for Sister Baker to say, you'll really like this person. And for me to say, just wait till I, just let me get around them. I'll show you what their flaws are. Try to let the air out of her balloon. Right? I know what that's like. That's a melancholic that refuses to be happy.
Yes.
And everything that you're talking about, I would find the faults. You'll find what you're looking for. They're there.
Yes.
But what about the good?
Right.
There's faults everywhere. You don't have to look. Just look in the mirror.
Right.
You don't have to look any further. But you think you're so right. I'm trying to help some melancholics. We got a lot of melancholics here. I don't know if I attracted you or what. But. I'm trying to show you. Here's the cure to melancholy. Get in the Spirit. John was a melancholic sanguine. He got into the Spirit. And he showed us. And told us things that are to be. Hallelujah. And he came off that island saying, bless God, what a miserable life this is. Nobody loves me and look how I've been treated. He came off the island, 90 years old. Beloved, let us love one another.
Amen.
For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. 1 John 4:7-8. So Elisha was in a bad humor. Friends, did he have every right to be upset with this king? Yeah, he did. But he realized this isn't going to do any good. Do you have a right to, this person's living lower than me, or this person isn't living the word, or this person's making this mistake or that mistake, or they don't come to church, or right? So I'm just going to take their head off. How helpful is that?
Right.
Is that what they need?
No, sir.
It may be what they deserve, but it isn't what they need.
Right.
But remember, you're not getting what you deserve.
Right.
So why do you want to give somebody what you think they deserve?
Right.
Well, hallelujah. So he decided, you know what? I'm going to give him praise. I'm going to worship him with all my heart. Elisha's lifted up in the Spirit. Friends, he's a type of you. Brother Branham said so. Given a double portion. He said, that's the bride. The bride has got, he said, the works that I do shall you do also and greater. He says, it's not greater in terms of greater in what's being done. It's more. Because it's being done in a many-membered body. So the next thing he knew, he was in the Spirit of the Lord. Excuse me. And when you're in the Spirit, friends, you're lifted up on those two great wings, Old Testament, New Testament. And you're soaring above the things of this realm. You know, how many's ever went to the top of a mountain and then looked down? And you look down, you think, wow, I thought I had a lot of trouble down there, but you know what? It don't look so bad. All I see is a bunch of ants crawling around. Doesn't seem to be a whole lot of intelligence. They're just kind of scurrying around. They're going from here and going back to there, and I'm worried about that. Right? It changes your viewpoint. So when you're in the spirit, you're lifted up into another realm, literally, and you see things that it's not possible for you to see when you're in the barnyard listening to the cackling of all the earthbound creatures. You're seeing the same things that they're seeing in the barnyard, so you've got to be taken up. How many knows that's true? Amen. You've got to get in the spirit if you want to hear the word from the Lord. Amen. So the minstrel plays, and Elisha gets in the spirit, and the hand of the Lord is upon him, the scripture says, and he says, "Thus saith the Lord, make the valley full of ditches." Here's what you have to do, he says. And you have to do this first if you want to overcome your enemy. If you want revival, here's what you've got to do. Here's your prescription. Thus saith the Lord. Get out the shovels and start moving dirt. Have an old-fashioned prayer meeting and get the sin out of your life. Get the lukewarmness out of your life. Zealously repent. Friends, that's the cure to this age for every one of us. Bride, foolish virgin, sinner, it doesn't matter who you are. We all. That's the first step. Zealously repent. He says, "I'll give you eye salve to anoint your eyes with. I'll give you white raiment. I'll clothe you so that the shame of your nakedness does not appear. I'll give you my own righteousness. Throw away the booze. Toss out the romance novels. Get rid of the worldly music. Repent of your lukewarmness. For thus saith the Lord, ye shall not see the wind, neither shall you see the rain. Yet the valley shall be filled with water after you dig the ditches. That you may drink, both you and your cattle and your beasts." And this is but a light thing in the sight of the Lord. He will deliver the Moabites also into your hand. In other words, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. This will not be a man-made revival. This will not be a nature-made revival. You will not be able to point to anything and say, a nature did it, or a politics did it, or look what I did, or look what this one did. It will come by my spirit, saith the Lord. So the Lord showed Elisha that the same rock, Brother Branham puts it this way, and I love how he, he sees these visions, and the word comes to a prophet through vision, and when he's describing these things, he's not making it up. He's not saying, "Well, maybe this is what happened to Elisha." He says it like this. He says, "The Lord showed Elisha that same rock, which is Christ, that was with the children of Israel while they're wandering through the wilderness. That same rock that gushed forth this living water for Israel and for all of their livestock." And God showed Elisha that same rock and said, "If they do this, that same rock will come on the scene." Amen. Oh, friends, he's the same. He doesn't change. If he did it then, he'll do it now. That same rock will bring that same water to be a refreshing, to be a sustaining, not only for you, but for your livestock, for your animals. So the amount of water, though, that they received, it was dependent on how deep they dug the ditches. So what kind of a revival, when you're in need of a revival, when you're in need of, that's the cure to melancholy, a revival.
Right. Sure.
Friends, I've never once left a Holy Ghost filled meeting in revival and left the meeting and said, this is bad in our life and that's flawed and this one has this problem and, things that I might have looked at other times or things that I might have focused on. As a melancholic, you learn. In fact, you know when you're getting into that mode. You know it.
Right?
Right? Because you realize you got a choice. You realize it's part of your makeup, but you don't have to go that way. Right. Just like as a sanguine with a big mouth, you know that when you ought to shut up. And when you don't, it's your fault. Right? That's given to you to overcome. Oh, sorry, I'm saying something that might have something to do with you. Or how about the phlegmatic that, oh no, I got to get this last detail. No, you're done. Charge number's closed. You're off the job. You're done. But no, I just got to finish this line of code. No, you're done. What'll they do? They'll go home and finish that line of code. Why? Because that's in their nature to do it. Right? Or the musician that's got to do that perfect note. Whatever. Those are things that we got to overcome. Don't look at me like I'm human. Don't, friends, don't think that your trial is special. It is. It's tailor-made for you, but it's not worse than anybody else. In fact, so much of the time, you don't know this because we keep confidence and whatever, but so much of the time when people come up for prayer, they think that they're going through something that nobody else is going through, and yet the next person that comes up is asking for the same thing. We kind of mentioned that a little bit on Sunday. A whole lot of what you're going through and asking for prayer for, others are too. And the devil wants to isolate you. The devil wants to make you, you're the only one that has this problem, Merritt. Only one. God don't love you. You're the only one. Oh yeah, then how come that person asked for prayer for the same thing? How many knows that's true? The devil wants to isolate us. And that's how he gets us discouraged. Right? Sometimes you got to encourage yourself. Right? You got to learn how to do that. How do you encourage yourself? Well, the Lord did this for me, and the Lord did that. The Lord gave me this promise. I'm not what I used to be. I will get through this. Even though I can't see how I'm going to get through it, I will get through it. The melancholic fights me on this preaching. Because the melancholic is just sure that I'm picking on him. I'm trying to help you. Take it from a melancholic. Bless you. So the amount of water that you receive is entirely dependent on how deep the ditch is. In other words, how much you pray, how much you read your Bible, how much you listen to the message, instead of telling everybody about all your problems. About whether or not you're trying to be more sincere. For what it is, it's us emptying out. We're too full sometimes. You're actually the ditch that's getting filled. Because he said, I will bring up through you fountains of living water. But we're too full sometimes. What are we too full of? Full of ourselves. Full of our feelings. Full of the cares of this life. Very legitimate. Legitimate cares. Legitimate concerns. But full of them. Full of the things of this world. Right now, during, you know, election season, full of politics. Forget about it.
Right. Amen.
The person that's supposed to get elected will.
Right.
The person that isn't supposed to won't.
Right.
I don't care.
Right.
It has nothing to do with me.
Right.
It has nothing to do with you. Oh, well, it's all over if so-and-so gets elected. What's that have to do with you?
Right.
This isn't their story. It's your story.
Right.
God has a greater plan. You are walking tonight in Satan's Eden. Right? And yet you're not going to be overcome in Satan's Eden. So it doesn't matter what political thing is raised up. It doesn't matter what power. It doesn't matter who's president, who's secretary. It doesn't matter, friends. It matters who's Lord. Hope you love me after tonight. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
So we have to empty out. So to receive from him means to empty out. He can only pour in us as much as we can receive. But we live in a desert. Who wants to dig in a desert? That's what they were doing. They're in Edom. You know, we've got this, what do they call it, caliche soil, or what is it, minerals that bind together, and I guess there's some kind of stuff that you can put in the ground to try to break up the, but the bottom line is, what do they call it, hard pan, I think that's another term, right? And that's why we have flash floods a lot of times, is because the ground can only soak up so much water, and it's not a whole lot. And then the rest of it just rolls off. Floods. Because the ground can only take so much. What a waste for the Spirit of the Lord to move amongst us. What, you know, I've seen it. I've seen people go out with their lip dragging on the carpet. They came in that way. They come into a Holy Ghost filled meeting or a series of meetings. And they leave with a grudge. And it's like, what a waste. Yeah. And yet they're all saying, you know, I want more of him. Right. Well, the only way you're going to get more of him is less of you.
Right. Yes. Yes. Amen. Amen. Right. Good.
That means letting go of grudges. I'm going to preach tonight. Yes. I know I'm supposed to be pulling over, but I'm going to preach.
Amen.
It means no hard feelings. You can get over those things if you get in the Spirit. You may not be able to forgive on the earth, but get in the Spirit. God will show you what that other person's going through. You'll end up feeling sorry for them instead of feeling sorry for yourself. How many knows that's true? Thank you, melancholics. The sanguines don't even know what I'm talking about. The people that are happy all the time. They just say, well, just be happy. Okay. How's that working out? Who wants to pay a greater price? There's a time for digging. And there's a time for refilling. But you can't dig and be refilled at the same time. You got to dig first. In fact, there's no promise of refilling until the digging is done. And when you're digging, I mean, that's just grunt work, right? That's just... If I was to give you a shovel, tell you I'm going to pay you so many dollars an hour to go dig in my backyard, but I don't tell you why you're doing it, you're going to have a hard time doing it, right? But if I tell you... What you're doing is you're digging a swimming pool, and I'm going to pay you $1 million to do all that. Well, you'll do it. If $1 million is your thing, you'll do it, and you'll endure the blisters and because you know it's worth it. In fact, you know it's more than worth it. That's the whole point, the $1 million. It's not worth $1 million to dig a hole in your backyard. Right? What I'm trying to say is the digging out that you need to do in your life to have revival is not even to be compared with the outpouring that you're going to experience. And then you'll always ask yourself, why didn't I do this sooner? So there's a time for digging and there's a time for refilling. The ditches were filled to the brim. And when Moab got up the next morning and looked into the valley, the sun was shining on all this water that was in the valley. They'd never seen water there before. The sun shining upon it, and the water, because of the rays of the sun shining upon it, the water looked red. And as a result, they thought it was the blood of the kings that had destroyed themselves with, you know, and their armies with all their infighting. They'd seen the great Christian realms where they're just fighting with one another. And so they thought they saw the blood and they took it as a sign of weakness. And they figured that they could go down and they could take the spoils and they wouldn't even have to use the sword. They got everybody that could wear armor, got them all dressed up, and they figured they'd go down, but they figured they're just going to find a bunch of dead people and they're just going to take the spoils. But friends, a church that's in revival is no match for the devil. So they were revived by the living waters that came from the rock, as Brother Branham put it. Instead, Moab went down and the three kings and their armies were laying in wait, and they sprang up and they attacked and they destroyed Moab's army, and what was left fled back to Moab and they fled after him. And then they came and when they got into Moab, they stopped up all the wells, they cut down all the trees, they destroyed the land. And what this symbolizes, friends, is they were preventing Moab fundamentalism from living on their land, from existing on their land. They didn't want to have to fight this again. So they overcame their enemy and they followed what I call a scorched earth policy. And that's what each and every one of us need to do. We've got memories, we've got affections, we've got things in our past. You've got to deal with those things. You can't just say, well, I won't think about it, or I'm over that. Well, but if you're not over it, you're not over it. You need to deal with those things. Get them out of your life, because otherwise that's something for the devil to feed on in your land. And the devil will feed on it when you least expect it, when you're down, when you're in this problem situation or that. Let's say you have an overbearing parent. Some people will they'll distrust the pastor. They'll get mad at the pastor when he says, why don't you come to church? And everything's wrong with the pastor. And really what they're taking out on the pastor is a problem they had with their dad or some other authority figure, and they never dealt with it. So now they're dealing with it with any other authority figure that comes along, right? And if you don't deal with it, the enemy's going to feed on that. So you need to have a scorched earth policy. That's overcoming, friends.
Yes. Amen.
How many knows that's true?
Amen.
You've got to deal with those things. You've got to overcome them. That means grudges. You have to deal with it. You have to truly get over it. It's not, well, I'm just going to say I forgive him, or I'm just going to believe that I forgave, or I'm just not going to think about it anymore. No, you actually have to let go of it. And only the Lord can help you with that. But you have to be willing to do it, right? And that's how you defeat your enemy. Because your enemy has nothing to work on in your life. So the king of Moab, I don't know what this symbolizes, but he offered his son as a sacrifice, and the three kings and their armies departed. But friends, we serve the same unchangeable God this evening.
Amen.
We have the word of the Lord. We have an Elijah ministry that we're still feasting upon. We have the message of Elijah. And we are walking in the vision. But in order to see it, you have to get in the spirit. So if all you can see is all the bad things that you're going through in your life, you haven't gotten the spirit. Because that is not the story of your life. The story of your life's not depressing. This family here has lost four relatives. In what, a week? 2 weeks? Four relatives. They're at church. They don't miss church because they have a sick relative. They're at church and they have dead relatives.
Right.
And they're smiling.
Yes.
Right? It hurts. I know it hurts. It's real. But God has something greater for you. They're not being overcome. They are overcoming. But it's by the word of the Lord, by the testimony, the word that's given them a testimony, and by the blood of the Lamb. Without him, we're just like everybody else. And we got a sad story just like everybody else. But with him, we've got a great story. He's promised to give you an expected end. Amen. You'll see your loved ones again. Amen. Yeah, there's a little bit of a pause here, but you'll see them again. What are we looking at? Get in the Spirit. Let God show you His vision. Let Him show you what your life really is. It's not depressing. And it's not hopeless. It may look that way to the natural eye, but get in the Spirit. And you'll, when you get in the Spirit, you'll find out, you know what? The very thing I'm feeling sorry for myself, my life's actually better than others. Because He knows the thoughts that He's thinking about me. Thoughts of peace and not of evil. To give me an expected end. And He's telling me what my expected end is. There's a happy ending to your story. Glory to God. You couldn't have written a better story yourself. And it's a perfect story for your life. Don't look at somebody else's life and think, I wish I had theirs. Yours is better for you. We've been promised victory, friends, over our enemies. But who's going to dig the ditches? I can't dig your ditch. I don't know what to dig. Well, I might. Might see this or that, or you might tell me a few things. But you have to dig it. You can go to all the weight loss meetings in the world. But if you don't choose to push away from the table, it cracks me up how much people will pay for a quit you program that only you can quit. Well, I'm on this program now. How's it working out? Well, you know, it takes time and got to have a little patience and all that. It's a different program, but it's the same person. What are you doing that's different? Well, I can't lose weight. Come over to my house. I'll put you in a room and I'll put a glass of water under the door every day and a couple of slices of bread. You'll lose weight. They did in the concentration camps. There was no fatties that came out of that camp. Well, it's just not in me to lose weight. I'm not being insensitive. With this example, it is harder for some people than others, but it's not impossible. And this isn't a weight loss discussion anyway. The whole point is, if you want to lose weight, you got to do what you need to do to lose weight. Right? You want a revival? I can't give you one. We can't rent one, right? And listen close. God doesn't intend for you to go somewhere else to find your revival. Your revival is where you're at. And guess what? Brother Branham said, when you need a revival, don't wait for the church to get in revival. He said, you get in revival. And if the church needs a revival, they'll get in a revival too. But you get in a revival. Amen. So who's willing to pay a greater price? I want more of Jesus. Who's willing to pay a greater price? Who will take him at his word and pull out the shovels? Your revival is in your land. It's where you live. But you've got to get in the Spirit. First of all, you've got to believe that it's there. You've got to believe that it's possible. You've got to believe that this works. You've got to get into the Spirit. You've got to dig out the ditches. Listen, let's say that there's something that's frustrating you in your life. This is going to help. And it's fresh. Let's say there's something that's frustrating you in your life and you can't see how to get through. But your confession all the time is, I'm stuck, this won't work, so-and-so is not being fair, there's no way out. As long as that's your confession, that will be the case. But what you need to do is get in the Spirit, and He'll show you how to get to the other side of that. And it won't be your efforts. It'll be Him. How many knows that's true? Oh, God. Hallelujah. You get in the Spirit, dig out the ditches. And if you want the revival waters to flow in your home, it starts with you. Not God, change my wife, change my husband, give me better kids. Or how about this? I hate it at work. Do you realize you can like it at work? How? Get in the Spirit. You get in the Spirit, and the person that you're hating at work, you'll start liking them. And instead of wanting them to get fired, you'll end up becoming friends. Or you'll be so nice that they'll leave. But something's going to change. But the change starts with you. Same thing goes with church. Well, I left church. Why? No reason. You want to talk about it? No, I just wait until I get over the pain. Wait a minute. I thought you said no reason. So there is a reason, right? Of course there is. You want to talk about it? Not really. How are you going to get over it then? Well, the church is supposed to be psychic. When did you become a mind reader? Why do we expect everybody to read our mind, and yet we can't read anybody else's? Actually, we think we can. That's the problem. I know what that look means, JJ. I've seen it enough. One more time, buddy. He's got something in his eye that he's trying to get out, and I'm interpreting that some other way, right? I'm putting thoughts in his mind and accusing him of that, right? Because I'm a mind reader. But I got it all wrong. You know what the cure of that is? Get the mind of Christ. Because when you're lifted up into heavenly places, when you get in the Spirit, you don't think those kind of thoughts. You don't look and say, well, you know, she's just got it in for me. No, you look at it differently. Right? How many knows that's true? Hallelujah. Well, let's stand tonight. The musicians, make your way up, please. Sometimes you got to take that plow and break up the dirt. Now, friends, I know I'm very sensitive to when I preach. And I know that sometimes you get upset with things that you hear. But you don't want to leave here the same way you came. So you should either be sad or mad. Either way, if you're mad, good. Because that means you're going to think about it. That means maybe there'll be some change. Right? If you're glad, good. But if you leave indifferent, I'm worried. Because that puts you in that lukewarm category. Where the word has no effect. The word's sent for a purpose. Amen. How many knows that? Amen. A lot of things were said tonight that are not in the notes. And I have no idea why we went this way. But I've preached long enough to know to just let him have his way. And I honestly don't know all that's been accomplished here tonight. But there will be testimonies. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you for these stories that are in the scriptures that are for our admonition, that are for our encouragement, Lord, that give us keys. Lord, we see how you dealt with Israel and what the cure was for their situation. We see, Lord, that you provided a way for them, but you required something from them, and it was to dig the valley full of ditches. As our prophet in this age spoke on these things, he said, you got to get the trash out of your life. You got to get the indifference out of your life. You got to forgive. You got to get rid of your lukewarm attitudes. You've got to put some of yourself in the fight. You've got to take a stand. You got to be more sincere. And Lord, we don't need to come up in a prayer line to be told what we need to do in our lives. We know. And it's your Spirit that brings that conviction. We're so thankful, Lord, that that's how your Spirit deals with us. How could we zealously repent if we don't know what to repent of? But of course we know, because your Spirit deals with our heart through the preaching of the Word. And Lord, you designed it that way. You set it up that way. And Lord, it's not to beat us down. It's not to condemn us. But on the contrary, it's to lift us up. But we've got to be willing to make some changes. We've got to be willing to do something different. And Lord, we know that if to do something the same way and expect different results, we know that that's the definition of insanity. For change to come, change has to come. Lord, for you to give us more, for you to fill us, there has to be an emptying out. Lord, there can't be a mixing of trash with the Word, for the Word calls for a total separation from unbelief. So the unbelief has to be emptied out. There has to be an emptying out. There has to be a ditch digging. Lord, I pray that you'd help each and every one of us, Lord. Father, I got my hand up tonight. Lord, I want to go higher in you, and I want to soar more often in heavenly places. Lord, I want to spend less time entertaining negative thoughts. I want to spend less time dwelling on negative things in this life, though they're very real, though they're very actual. There's other things that are going on that are positive, and that's what I want to dwell on. I want to think on those things, whatsoever things are positive, that are good, that are right, that are just, that are pleasing, Lord. I want to think on those things, knowing, Lord, that what I meditate on it affects me. What I meditate on is what I become. What I feed on is what my spirit ends up feeding on. And Lord, our soul that is born from above, the only thing it can feed on is the unadulterated Word of God. So Lord, that's what we want to feed on. And we know sometimes, Lord, that the Word causes us to shout. We know that sometimes the Word causes us to cry. We know that it causes us to repent. It's the Word that does that. We couldn't repent except that we heard the Word. There has to be somebody to speak it. There has to be somebody that's sent. But it's your Word that does it all. And we give you all praise and honor and glory. We give you all the credit. Lord, I just pray that you sweep through our hearts. Lord, that we just open up every door and every window. Lord, we just want a good spring cleaning. Realize that we're heading into the fall season. But Lord, spiritually speaking, we just open it up. And we say, Lord, we just want all the trash swept out, Lord. Not even necessarily sin so much of the time, Lord, but just the things that we occupy our minds with that are of no effect, that are not helpful. Lord, we want to meditate on things that are of above, and we want to be encouraged by your Word. Your Word encourages us, Lord, and it gives us strength. And Lord, we want more of your Spirit. We want more of your life. We want to empty ourselves out, Lord, so we help us, oh God. Show us, each and every one tonight, Lord, as we raise our hands, we say, God, I'm going to dig out the ditch. I'm going to do what I got to do to see more of you in my life. And I know that it's going to work, Lord. You've given us a key here tonight. You've reminded us of a key here tonight, Lord, that more of you means less of us. And less of us means that we actually have to do something. It's not just agreeing with something, but we have to put some action to it. We've got to sweep out the cupboards or sweep out the library or whatever we're putting before our eyes, or we got to shut our ears to things, or we've got to make a renewed commitment to stay in church or whatever it might be, Lord. It's different for each and every one of us, but what's the same is that we've got to pay the price. But Lord, I'm so happy to say here tonight that the price that we pay is, it's not even fair. The price that we pay is so little compared to the benefit that we get when the living waters are flowing freely in our lives. Won't you grant it tonight, Lord? Won't you minister to every heart, whether they're listening in tonight, Lord, whether they'll be listening in at a later time, or whether they're attending the service here tonight, Lord. I just pray that you'd move through the aisles tonight, Lord, that you, as we open the doors and invite you in, Lord, as we open the windows, every secret compartment, every closet, we just say, Lord, just have your way. Lord, help me to forgive. Help me to let go. Help me to, Lord, to not hold on to grudges. Help me to, Lord, to not, Lord, hold on to a complex, Lord, but to give it up. And Lord, maybe we're conditioned, maybe we've conditioned ourselves to always focus on the negative. Help us to break that cycle, Lord. Help us instead, Lord, to either say something good or keep our mouth shut. And then, Lord, in the thought realm, to cast down those thoughts, reasonings and memories and anything that exalts itself above what your word declares. Won't you grant it tonight, Lord? Father, I know that it's your desire. This is the tender hand of Jehovah. I know it's your desire, Lord, to lift us up into heavenly places. Father, there's healing that needs to take place in this body. There's so many of us, we've been injured this way or that, and you promised us, Lord, that we would suffer if we would live godly, if we'd live a righteous life, that it would come with persecution, that it would come with suffering. But Lord, you also told us that you'd be with us, that you'd be our comforter, that you'd be our healer, our guide, that we would come through that and we would have more character. We'd be more like you through the sufferings. We learn obedience and surrender and let your will be done in a greater measure in our life. Grant it tonight, Lord. May every heart be healed, Lord. Whether it's emotionally or physically or spiritually, whatever it might be, Lord. May that healing flow through the body tonight, from the tops of our heads to the bottom of our feet. Lord, may we empty out more and more in our lives. May we be challenged, Lord. May each and every one of us make up our minds tonight, Lord, before we go out the door, that we're going to make a change, whatever it might be. Won't you grant it tonight, Lord? In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. I need more. Jesus, more of you. I need so much more. Jesus, more, more, more. I need more. I need more, more, more. My spirit.